Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church focusing Jesus Christ, the Saviour, sent from the Father with his power, privileges and presence transmitted to the Spirit. Focusing the Bible, the masterpiece of divine communication. Singular, splendid, self-verifying, wonderful in beauty. This morning, our title, Victory, Vice, and Adventurism. Victory, Vice, and Adventurism. First, let us consider the area. Let's take an illustration with houses. Houses are built for comfort, convenience, but also to withstand weather. The Auburn Affirmation of 1924, nearly 100 years ago, was weather. It was very bad weather, and it tested which house you were in, the house of God or a nominal pageant of pretense. It was occasion that Auburn Affirmation in the Presbyterian Church US that exhibited the fallacy of being tolerant with God. God may want to speak, but let's not take it too precisely. He may want to think, but we too want to think. The Auburn Affirmation was in that direction. A complete surrender to human thought relative to divine thought and any mixture of the two. It was to protect ministers from being inspectable as to their doctrine. What they thought this way or that would be respectable in any case. They were given great liberty. Of course, it led to the division of the church and so forth. The Confession of 1967, so long later, was on the same trail. The issue is, when there's a battle on, do you throw away your sword? One would naturally think not, but that was the nature of the case there. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6. And as to the sword, the nature of it, the word of God, Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 4, we can read, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And that word in Greek is grammatical word. But by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. That sword being thrown away, 1967, Confession of 1967 followed. And so, the divinely articulated, precisely pronounced words of God's heart, lips, mouth, as you see in various places, and will, were left open to ignorant assault. Ignorant? Yes. As soon as you mix human thoughts with divine utterance, you're making an infinite mistake. Why? Because the author of God's thoughts is infinite and you're not. We're not. That's not our position as men, whatever church we may happen to be in. And the thing has become, of course, more and more modish. I was in New Zealand myself when the New Zealand church ceased to be a church. What do I mean by such an outrageous seeming statement? I mean this, that their only seminary and its principal denied the bodily resurrection and still lived in his place. He denied the whole essence of Christianity, God's power in man doing what is needed for man. Supernatural things are not appropriate for the 20th century. Oh, really? God is not appropriate. So how can we be appropriate if the very God who made us is not appropriate? Like having your employer pay you a visit and say, I'm sorry, Charles Smith, but your visit as an employer we find embarrassing, difficult, and somewhat limiting. So you must understand that you're just one of the boys while you're down here. More than that, yes, but not enough more, not nearly enough more. The Presbyterian Church of New Zealand did the same thing. It divorced itself from the written word of God, and it did it centrally. And I told them so in the assembly. You can't have the worship of God without God. Or listen to your words under the guise of being his, and flatly deny the central affirmation of the central apostle on the central occasion. His flesh, as I said in the assembly, did not rot. Student, low down, can understand, not rot. And all this rot about its, the dust, as the principal said, of Christ's being somewhere in Palestine. This was ridiculous. This was outrageous. And it led to my having to go to America in my particular case. So you have other cases of this character. The confession of 1967 then was the same sort of thing. Believe everything. Belittle anything. Make everything. Have all the confessions from here and from there. Make everything relative without a standard. And it resembles believing nothing. For in this coverage, much contradicts so much else. Which one would you prefer to believe? That everything is relative. That the human wisdom is to determine it. That men are not to be told you should believe this just because you're a minister or believe that. Not even the Bible is to be believed. It is relative. There is no standard. There's a cancelling out of the cords of truth with the quivering cravers of uncertainty. There was even a movement that even the assembly could not ask ministers to believe this or that. This brings us to the consideration that love does not corrupt. But on the way, let us realize the Bible states clearly its source, its strength, its quality, and what is to be believed. As Christ showed, man shall not live by bread alone. There is a spiritual side, and there is an authoritative side, and there is a divine side, and there's a God there to worship, and he's not changeable by the mutable thoughts of the philosophies of men, mixed like poison with the truth. Love does not corrupt is our next consideration. When it comes to unbiblical doctrines, love acts, but it does not corrupt. Tolerance may be extended to ministers here and there as they get mixed up. A little time graciously provided to reorient it, to get themselves in place, to know where they stand. But this is not the same. Great is the difference between tolerance for an individual for a time and a denominational statement, like the Auburn Confession or the Resurrection Statement in New Zealand. It's a very great difference between that and a denominational statement. We desire disciplines, doctrine. That's what it is. You don't want the Bible. You do want the name. You do want the place. So you talk about the Bible, pat it on the head, and tell it that everything is relative and not to push so much. It's very different. Toleration for a time, for an individual, from a denominational statement where desire, I repeat, is this discipline's doctrine. Human desire becomes the source of authority and doctrine, whether from God or anybody else for that matter. Tells it what it can be allowed to do and be. Disruptive of doctrine. The opposite of 1 John 5:2, by this we know, it says, that we love the brethren if we love God and keep his commandments. God is love. Not knowing God and not keeping his commandments, you can hardly know him if you won't listen. Except selectively to what appeals. Desire disrupts, dismisses, disciplines. Yes, desire becomes a disciplinarian. It disciplines doctrine, and it's the opposite of 1 John 5:2. Truth is put in stocks by such activities. Church walls fall, an invasion from the doctrines of hell. Erupts. Look at it in Matthew 23, verses 22 and 32. Jesus is talking about false doctrine. And he says of those guilty of it, who were having great freedom in their disturbing assertions and affirmations which he contradicted and exposed, having exposed some of the evil doctrines of the day, he said these words, "How shall you escape from hell?" That's what he said. Those are his words. That's part of the word of God. You can't play the fool and the fancy with God. It is serious business. Besides, it doesn't work. If you don't follow the rules, the order, the organization, the preoccupations, the concepts, the values, you don't fit. It's like wearing a child's coat on a man's body. It doesn't work. Jude 21 it makes it perfectly clear what the perspective is. It tells us and some on some have compassion. Somewhat. Some of those who bring their dreams and make it, as it were, another book of the Bible. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Fear God is a very fine thing. Peter says it. Fear God and honor the King. Fear God. Have great care. Don't be blasé, indifferent, merely nominal, or especially provocative. Of course, it says in the Bible, but I think, oh yes, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion. In other words, some people get mixed up in these areas. Don't jump on them too fast, but don't be slow. Why not be slow? Because it's like a spiritual virus. Doctrinal plagues, like physical viral plagues, once they are left at the top level in the denominational statement, or denominational, as happened in the Presbyterian Church of Victoria for decades, a denominational denial of basics, shocking and shameless assertions against the Bible from the very staff of the seminary. Doctrinal plagues like physical virus cases can spread like an invasive tempest. As to separation, while Christ left Judas, he being evil, and assigned in accordance with his evil inclinations, as in John 6, being known as to be a devil fairly early. Christ knew he was a devil, it is true. And even quoted from the psalm which predicted his betrayal by one of his close friends. Judas was assigned being so-minded. Being evil, he was allowed to fulfill his role as the road for Christ's sacrificial death. That was a great mercy. There was that feeling when Judas came with armed men at night in order to snatch Jesus while the crowd wasn't looking. There was that feeling. Friend, says Christ. What? But he knew he was the devil. The love of God isn't directable. It is sincere, strong, and real. He would have all come to the knowledge of himself and all be reconciled with himself. Friend. Almost dizzying splendor of divine love. Well, Christ was led by Judas to the sacrificial death. Judas gave him the opening so that everybody could play his part, shall we say, according to taste. You know nothing at all, said Caiaphas, high priest, to others. It is expedient that one man should die for the people. The fact that that man happens to be God in the person of a man, don't worry about it. The fact that this is the most atrocious selfishness, don't worry about it. The fact that this is the opposite of what you're preaching, don't worry about it. Just do it. Get on with it. You don't want to get into trouble. Why not? Because we want to safeguard ourselves, safeguard themselves. His blood be upon us and our children, chanted the crowd. Oh, the woes, the sufferings, the foolishness God being real, what really contradicts and controverts and makes use of God is fatal. Paul, when the issue of circumcision came up as a necessary for salvation, a shameless invasion of the gospel with human imperatives, out of place, out of course, Paul said, as we read this morning in Galatians 2, I did not give place for one hour. He hunted the doctrine to Jerusalem, where it was assessed and condemned. I did not give place for 1 hour. It's better than 30 or 40 years of tolerating these things, isn't it? And rather different. There is a time when the restraints of love, sadly but sharply, face what is no less than an invasion of the church, a rebellion against the Lord, and the forces of evil come holding spiritual grenades in their hands. It wasn't long in the PCUS before the effects of these things began to be felt, and there was a freedom which was intolerable to those who had faith, the rock, the word, the truth, the Bible, the salvation and the knowledge of God and the word of God, more precious than anything on earth and rubies and gold and anything. There is a time when sadly, but realistic, it is realized this is no longer giving some individual a little time to think. This is a surrender of the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God. This is a participation in the rebellion by taking the lot of an observer who must have, with breakfast perhaps, with dinner, must have freedom to say what he thinks and to say what he wants in the philosophical society of Jesus. It does mention him. Separation, as in Romans 16:17, is the solution at a certain time. Grenades in hand, people invading, it's no longer a case of the treatment of brethren. It is a case of invasion by those of whom, in the type, Christ said, how shall you escape condemnation of hell? Why? It doesn't fit. It isn't true. It is presumptuous. It is contrary to reason. My 243 books on the web are just one exhibit of numerous exhibitions of the fact that it is contrary to reason to depart from the Word of God. So then, what do we conclude? Forsake Isaiah 8:20 and die. What is Isaiah 8:20? Let's have a look and see. This is an amazing verse. To the law and to the testimony. They're directing us to pay attention to the law and the testimony. If, read it, they do not speak according to this word, not some other word, not some other word, this word. If you've got some other word, you're not speaking according to this word, because there are further qualifications. If you do not speak according to this word, what then? What then? What? What happens if you don't? What happens if you proclaim things? What happens if the glorious gospel is presented to the world, but you don't speak according to the law and the testimony? Well, if they do not speak, I'm reading, according to this word, it is because there is no light. You could have a sign up at the church entrance. No light is here. No light. There is no light in them. None. Well, if again you do not speak according to Ezekiel 34, I'm sorry, Isaiah 34. The judgment of God in Isaiah 34 is thundering against a certain nation. It predicts a whole lot of evil that is going to come. It speaks of the wild beast which will inhabit the erstwhile highly civilized city or place or hideout, really. Let me just read a little 15 and on of Isaiah 34. There the arrow snake shall make her nest. In other words, a scene of desolation and inhabitation by wild creatures, and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded. The Bible includes commands. You are commanded to believe it. It's like being commanded to believe that you better have anesthetic when your appendix is being taken out. It's necessary. It's realistically appropriate to listen to your Maker and God who has spoken in Christ, the eternal Word made flesh, and spoken in the Bible, and the Bible is self-verifying. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one shall lack a mate. All these creatures of desolation will be there. Each one with a mate. Everything will happen precisely as it is told. For my mouth has commanded. It's rather like I was once a welfare officer in the army for a fairly short period. And it's fairly like the major coming along and saying, Lieutenant, have the men at ease. And you say, oh, I don't know, Lieutenant, I don't know that that's a good command. You wouldn't be in a position for very long. Ignore this and die. You remember, how shall they escape from hell? But if, on the other hand, you ignore the innumerable seeming flux of human fiction and fancy inserted into the Bible, one church has noted, even making the assembly unable to tell the ministers you must believe this or that, even if it's the Bible. Forsake all that and live. And remember, before we close, to look up Luke 6:46 and ponder. There is a certain crispness to this word of our Maker, Defender, Deliverer, Ransom, Redeemer, the one that loves as no human can. 6
46.
But why, says Christ, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? The word of God speaks. He continues. It's verified to this day on all sides. And salvation is a gift from God, not to be toyed with or played with or added to or subtracted from. It is the gift of eternal life through grace, by authority, from God, the glorious everlasting maker of time and space, and the philosophical powers of men, which can be quite useful when they are not trying to invade the mouth of God. Amen. Now, Father, we praise thee because everything is so crisp and clear that is crucial. And many things are so challenging and delightful to investigate when we follow the word. And all the things move together like a mighty army as we see it all as one and all together and omit nothing and add nothing. How wonderful to have it so clear. We praise thee, we thank thee, we worship thee. In Jesus' name, amen.